What do gas prices and Jesus have in common? They have risen. They have risen indeed. All right, let's see how it's going to go today. Cool. Hey, glad you guys are here and joining us this Easter Sunday morning. It's interesting to me, the power of a letter. Like when you add a letter to a word, it can completely transform a whole word. And the letter that we're going to work with today is D. And I feel like it's Sesame Street, and the letter of the day is D. This episode was brought to you by the letter D. And so, for instance, I wish this was not a true story, but it's painfully true. Riding back from New Mexico with my wife last year, and I was speeding, and she says, "Hey, you know, you're speeding. You ought to slow down so we don't get a ticket." And I said, "Hey, we'll be fine. F-I-N-E." But what happens when you put a letter D on the end? Well, about 10 minutes later, I got pulled over and got fined. True story. Or how about the word type? Like, you know, you're texting, you type something out, and you don't look down as you type it out and you send it, but you realize that autocorrect typed something different. You ever do that before? Like, "I didn't mean to say that." Or send it to the wrong person?
Ugh.
Okay. Or, like, you talk about changing a word, the word charge. Think about charging your cell phone is to add something to it. But if you add a D to the end, it goes like this. "Hey, I'm just going to run into Target for just a minute. I won't get too much." And then you look at the credit card bill and you got charged. All right, maybe it's just me. But it's interesting when you add a letter to a word, it can actually change your mood. It can change your afternoon. It can change your whole day or week. But there is one word where an additional letter, the letter D, doesn't just change the word. It has the power to absolutely change your life. And it's the word hope. Hope. When you add one letter to it, it changes it. When you add the letter D, it changes into hoped. And what a powerful letter that is to completely change the meaning of it. When we think of the word hope, it's powerful. It's alive. It's got encouragement and optimism within it. But when you add that D to it, it is discouraging. It's distressing. It feels like it almost died. Like that D means death. See, hope will say something like, "You know what? God will show up and God still can do something." But when we put a D on that we hoped, we just think, "I guess God will not." Now, you're here on Easter, and I'm not sure where you're at when it comes to Jesus and spiritual things, when it comes to God, Bible, and Christianity. Perhaps a lot of you here are committed Christians. You're a part of Grace Point Church, or you're part of another church, and you're here, and you love Jesus. Thanks be to God. Some of you may be, for lack of better terms, and I'm kind of just being playful here, you would consider yourself a CEO Christian. Christmas and Easter only. I'm not upset, and some of you outsmarted the system. We had very high attendance last week. Some of you came last week that way. "I'm not a CEO Christian. I come here all the time." Some of you may be here and you say, "I'm here because I'm curious." Like, Easter brings around some thoughts of maybe God or something, so I'm just curious to know a little bit more. And some of you are here and you don't want to be here. Like, someone brought you here, they promised you a meal afterwards, maybe you're here against your own will, blink twice if that is you. Some of you are laughing, because you're like, "Oh, as long as this guy talks afterwards, I get lunch," or whatever it is. Like, awesome. Well, here's the reality. You and I, we all have something in common, and here's what it is. We're human. Every one of us are human. And every human hopes, has hope, and has hoped. Even in that phrase, it may describe the inner dialogue, what's going on in your life, or the outer dialogue as well. You may be saying quite often here recently, "I had hoped." Perhaps right now, in just the pause of a moment, you can identify something that you have been hoping for, but you feel like your hopes have been dashed. I had hoped. Maybe a relationship, maybe a situation, maybe a job, maybe it's your health, maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's something. Hold on to that. Because the whole of humanity, the whole of the human story is a longing for hope. And when we say hope, we're basically saying we want things to work out. We want things to be okay right now. We want things to be okay in the future. We want to have a sense of belonging and feel loved. We want to have a rightness about us. We want things to just be okay. Now, you know where you're at. And you know what I'm doing right now. So all the cards on the table, here's what I'm going to tell you today as we go. I'm going to tell you that there's only one person that can hold the weight of your hope. I'm going to tell you there's one place in which you can find hope for life now and hope for all of eternity. And he has a name, and his name is?
Jesus.
Okay, so just all cards on the table. You know what you're getting into. And so here's what I want you to do today. Here's what I'm going to request of you today. That you would listen for yourself. You know, sometimes you get into these situations like, ah, that's not for me, or that's for the person beside me, or that's for the person who didn't come. What if you were to listen to this for yourself? And as you listen to this message, I really want you to think through of like, what if what is being said is true, that true hope is found in Jesus? What are you going to do with that? For some of you today, it may be become a Christian. It may be like, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. It is, the terminology would be saved. And be baptized as well. We have this pool of baptism today. We've baptized, I don't even know how many people, like 30-some-odd people today so far. It's been a nutso day in a great way. And so, like, maybe you would be that as well. Maybe for some of you, you are Christians who have walked away from Jesus and his people, but you're here today. And maybe because he is the true and lasting hope that you would come home today. So I don't know what God has for you, but I know he has something for you today. Now, today we're going to be looking at a section in the book of Luke. It's a book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just find one around here and take it. Even if it's got someone's name on it, take it. We don't care. They'll get another one. They're everywhere. We got them everywhere, man. It's a church. There's Bibles everywhere. But really, when you look at the Bible as a whole, especially when you start at the beginning, you can see that there's this whole human story of this one long ache for hope. When you start at the beginning of the Bible, there's a book called Genesis, which simply means beginnings. And you see that God, the God who's always existed, he creates, and he creates everything that we know and everything we see. But he has a special part of his creation. It's called humans. It's us. In that time period, he created two humans, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. There was no sin in the world, no death in the world, and everything was wonderful. Had perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with one another and a perfect relationship with the world around them. Could you imagine waking up each day not even having to have hope because God is right there with you? And so you just know he's there in this perfect relationship. And in that garden, God was like, hey, I'm going to provide for you and you can eat anything and everything you want. I'll be your provider in all things. However, there's one tree you cannot eat from. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. But what did they do? They ate of it. And it's the same thing we would have done. We would have done the same thing. Don't believe me? What if I told you right now there's a button under your chair? Don't touch it. You'd be like, Yeah, that's what we do. We're humans. And so in that moment, because God told them not to eat it, he says, if you eat it, you will surely die. And there's the D, death. You will surely die. And since that moment, all of humanity has always been looking for something to hold its weight of hope, its weight of existence, its weight of life. We've been searching for that. Now, the big question we have as human beings is like, that sounded great with Adam and Eve and God. How do we get back to that? Well, think of the Bible, if you're not familiar with it. It's in two halves. We have the first half and the second half, or some people call it the old half and the new half, better yet known as the Old Testament. And when you look through the Old Testament, you see this pattern emerge. You see that God loves and God pursues his people. However, God's people rebel against him. And then you see their lives break and people suffer. But then over and over and over, you see God continually pursuing them. Why? Because he is a God of love. Pursuing and pursuing. And you see that he promises that he's going to restore them. And people wait for hope. Because the reason is, no matter how hard we try in and of ourselves, we can't get ourselves back to the garden. We can't get ourselves back to God. We can't get ourselves back to that hope. And as you watch the Old Testament, the first part kind of unfold, you see that there's all these like signs pointing to hope. You see things like the law and the commandments and the temple and the prophets and the kings. And you see all these things kind of pointing to and promising that hope is going to come. But in and of themselves, with especially us trying to live it out, it's just not enough. And so there's this thing that boils up in each and every one of us as human beings. It did then and it does now. This idea that someone's got to come and fix all this because I can't fix it. I can't fix me. And here's a relational truth for you. I can't fix anyone else. Can you? And we can't fix the world around us. And so we need someone to come. And so we look at that old story, the Old Testament. And then we get to the second half of the Bible called the New Testament. And we see the hero of all heroes emerge. And his name is Jesus. And the funny thing is, in the old part, the Old Testament, he was there all along. And so the book I want to be in today is the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, I will put it up on the screen to you. But the book of Luke is a book in the New Testament. And the book of Luke was written by a guy by the name of Luke. There you go. Luke was a historian. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a very detailed man. And so he goes on this quest for truth. He just wants the facts, Jack. And so he goes and gets them. It begins with, when you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, I'll just kind of give you a little bit of what he's trying to do. Luke says, "It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely." So he's been following it very closely. "For some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And so he's writing this account for the readers to hear. "Why? That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught," and that specifically is about Jesus. And so what Luke is trying to help them and us as well is understand who Jesus is. Jesus is not a figment of our imagination. Jesus is not just some religious guru. Jesus is man and God, fully man and fully God, and he is the one who can rescue us and give us hope. Now, Jesus, when he was roaming around and doing his ministry and all that, he had a bunch of people follow him. And it's like a snowball effect. More and more people started following him. And he had 12 special disciples that were really close to them. And a bunch of people, they started leaving their jobs and leaving their reputations and leaving their comfort, all because they thought he was the one who was going to fulfill all the promises of the first half of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And so many people left a lot of things to follow Jesus. And when Luke writes all the details, it's kind of like he gives us all the, for lack of better terms, the juicy bits of Jesus and his life. We see right from the beginning that Jesus was born in a very special way. He was born of a virgin. So Jesus was not like a special boy, but no, he was fully God and fully man. We see that Jesus grows up and teaches with God's authority. We see that Jesus has the power to heal people physically and spiritually of their sickness. That Jesus has the power to open blind eyes and blind hearts as well. That he can cast out demons. He restores dignity in human beings. He makes outsiders insiders. He turns enemies into friends. He has the power to calm storms, not just the weather, but also the ones in our lives as well. As if all this is not enough, Jesus has the power to forgive sins, my sin and your sin as well. He has the power to remove guilt and shame. He has the power that only God has, because Jesus is God. And he comes and welcomes sinners. He comes and raises the dead. He comes and he frustrates the religious elite people of the time who were trying to tell people that they could clean themselves up and do it on their own if they could just keep enough religious rules. Jesus does what no one else can do, because Jesus is like no one else. But Jesus, as he goes throughout his life and his ministry, he does something that really kind of threw people off. They thought that Jesus was going to come and he was going to free God's people from the oppressor of the time. And the oppressor of the time was Rome. They thought Jesus was going to come and take the throne and take the crown. But instead, Jesus, he goes and takes the crown of thorns and he goes to the cross. He willingly submits himself to die for you and for me on the cross. Jesus was completely innocent. Jesus had no sin whatsoever. They thought that Jesus was going to come and nail Rome, but Jesus came and he was nailed down on a Roman cross. Jesus dies. I'm going to pick up in Luke 23. I want you to see where Jesus is on the cross. This is what Jesus says. "Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." What does that mean? He's dead. Jesus died, physically dead. Now, if you just heard all that, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Could you imagine leaving your job and leaving your reputation and leaving everything that you've known and everything that's familiar and leaving your comforts and all that, all for this one guy, thinking he's the one that's going to bring hope, and all of a sudden, he's bloody, hanging, dead on a cross, because that's where your hope is as well. Could you imagine the despair they went through? But the interesting thing is, as you read the story, Jesus had been telling them all along, like, "Hey, I'm going to come and die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life." He says, "Friday's going to be terrible, Sunday's going to be amazing." He's been telling them that all along, and I guess they just didn't pick it up. And so we go to Luke 24, and this is what happens. I want to show you how Jesus restores hope. It says, "But on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, at early dawn, they, the disciples, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And so the Roman guards, they put a big stone there in front of the tomb and sealed it up that way no one would tamper with it. But now it has been rolled away. But when they, the disciples, went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He gone. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. What does dazzling apparel mean? Like, that's, is that Versace? Is that Gucci? Like, what are they wearing? No, it's an angel. They were shiny, I think. Verse 5. And as they were frightened, the disciples were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, I love this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus in the tomb? Jesus is alive. Only dead things hang out here is what they're saying. Verse 6, he is not here. He has risen. And then the angels remind them. He says, remember how Jesus told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day do what? Rise. And so what they're saying and verifying there is that Jesus physically rose from the dead. He's back from the dead. Jesus single-handedly defeats death. And so the story moves on a little bit more, and it zooms into these two disciples. And the two disciples' names, one is Cleopas, and the other one, we do not know their name. And they have left Jerusalem, and they're on this road. The road is called Emmaus. And they're about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, and they're talking about all things that have gone along. And so Jesus comes from Jerusalem as well, comes up to them, starts walking beside them, and engages them in a conversation. Remind you, Jesus just hung on the cross 3 days later and just came out of the tomb. And now he's walked 7 miles. 7 miles. You and I, we stub our toes. We're not driving 7 miles. And so Jesus physically, he got up. And so he starts to engage them in this conversation. But verse 16 says there's something different about it. Verse 16 says, but their eyes, the disciples, were kept from recognizing Jesus. I don't know if Jesus did a miracle there, did something. But I think Jesus is having a little fun with the situation. Verse 17 and 18 is hilarious. It goes like this. And Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking, what's the word?
Sad.
They were sad. The disciples were sad. They thought their hope was gone. Then one of them named Cleopas answered Jesus, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? They're basically looking at Jesus like, Jesus, do you live under a rock? And Jesus responds with, no, but I've been behind a rock. Ba-dum-chi. Anyway. Yeah, Jesus knew what was going on. And like, the fun part is, I think Jesus is perhaps maybe being a little bit playful here, playing a little bit coy, if you will. He's like, Jesus is like, huh, what had happened? You know, what's going on, guys? Verse 19, Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, pay attention. It's like they're sharing the gospel with Jesus. But they missed something. And they said to Jesus, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and words before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and to crucify him. That is a decent gospel there, but it's missing one main element. What is it missing? What is it missing? Resurrection. Listen, without Jesus coming back to life, what we're doing in here is pointless. What we do as human beings is pointless. If there is no life after death, then all of this, we should go do something else. The Bible says we should be people most pitied, but if Jesus has come back to life, changes everything. In my life, in your life, in humanity, in the world, in all of existence, it changes everything. Now, what comes next, I think, is one of the saddest sentences in the Bible. So the disciples turned around and looked at Jesus and said this, but we had, and there's our word, hoped. We had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one. We put all of our lives into this, and we were hoping that Jesus was the one. And that hoped is past tense. That D on the end of that is absolute death. It changes everything. It turned hope into hoped. And that's why God said, don't eat of the one tree in the garden, because surely you will die. D, death. But that's what death has been doing ever since. Death not only takes our lives, in which it will, but death also steals away our hope. It takes our hope. Perhaps there is a letter D on the end of your hope today. And when you find out what that is, you kind of find out where you are with God and with God. It may indicate its way into some symptoms of you're tired, you're disappointed, you're wounded, you're wearied, and you're discouraged because of that D. You had hope, but now it turned into you've hoped. And it may sound like something like this inside of your internal dialogue or external dialogue. You may be saying or thinking, I hoped life would look different by now. I'd hoped that this relationship would have turned out better. I'd hoped that my marriage would be in a better place or still be together. I'd hoped that I would finally make it past this. Whatever that this is that so easily entangles us and traps us. I'd hoped that my kids would be in a different place than they are right now. I hoped that I would find some meaning and some purpose in life by this point. I'd hoped that there was some peace in my life. I'd hoped that my prayer had been answered. I'd hoped that this pain or this depression or the season or the situation would have come to an end. I'd hoped that I'd been in a serious relationship by now. I'd hoped. And here's what has happened to us, and we all do this, fellow human, that we put the weight of our hope on things that were never meant to bear its weight, and it leaves us disappointed. We put our hope in all sorts of things. And listen to me, we put our hope in great things, just not God himself. Think of the great things that we try to put our hope on. We try to put our hope in relationships and health and money and our plans and our control and our kids and our good and our approval and our success and our security and our comfort and our politics, in our age, in our looks, in our disciplines, in our education, in our freedoms. All good things, they're just not God. We're expecting those things to bring us life now and to bring us life forever. We're expecting those things to make everything okay and make everything good and make everything pan out in the end, but they just can't do it. They can't hold the weight. Why? It's because they're too small. They're too temporary. They're too fragile. They break. They disappoint. They shift. They change. They die. And there's our letter D. C.S. Lewis, famous Christian writer, he said this. I hope you catch it. He says, aim at heaven, like your hope is in God. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, temporal things, you will get neither. And see, that's what us humans do. We aim our hope at good things, not God, and always leaves us with a feeling of an empty soul and at times an empty life. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. So get ready. Everything we try to put our hope in will eventually die. There's a D on the end of it. And so we have to find someone who has the power over death to put our hope in. We have to find someone who has conquered death. We have to find someone who has power over all of that, someone who is eternal. But there is one, and his name is? And that's why the resurrection is important. It's all because of Jesus. He is the only one. Now, look at how Jesus responds to them. He says this in verse 25 and 26. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Sometimes when you read the Bible, it's good to think through or maybe have a little bit of holy imagination. And like, I always try to think of what expression is on Jesus' face when he's looking at his two disciples. And I know that Jesus loves his disciples. Like, we can see that throughout the scriptures over it. He loves his disciples. And so here's my holy imagination. I can imagine Jesus saying this to them with a little smirk on his face. A little smile. And let me give you my translation. He's like, he's looking at them saying, silly gooses. You knew I was coming back, right? And look what he says in verse 27. What a joy it would have been on this walk. And Jesus, beginning with Moses, like Moses of the first half of the Bible, Moses of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, Moses and the law, starting with Moses and all the prophets, which was like a key word of basically saying all the Old Testament. With all the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What Jesus is saying, he's saying the whole Bible from beginning to end is all about him. It's all pointing to him. The sacrifices were pointing to him. The law was pointing to him. The prophets and kings, the temple, all that was pointing to Jesus. Everything in the Bible is like a sign pointing to Jesus. And I'll take it one step further. Everything in life, every good thing in life that we want to tie our hope to is just a sign pointing to Jesus. It's to push us to find our hope in Jesus. Let me try it like this. Imagine if, let's do a story. Imagine if you're going to the most expensive place in the, I'm sorry, the most magical place in the world, Disneyland. And you've been saving up for Disneyland. You've been sacrificing for Disneyland. And so you pack your car up full of your friends or your family or kids or whatever. And you take off and you drive down the 15 because we know that Disneyland is in California. And you cross over from Nevada to California in Disneyland. The driving gets a little weird, just to let you know. They drive really slow in the left lane and you got to pass them on the right. Have you noticed that? Anywho. And like along the way, you're telling everybody in your car, like, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be magical. All the food we're going to eat, all the rides we're going to experience, all the loans we're going to have to take off and take out, and you're going to miss out on college kids. Sorry. It costs a lot. But then you see it. You see this big sign on the interstate, and it says, Disneyland, 100 miles. And you pull off the interstate right by that sign. Cars are whipping by you on the 15. You unpack your car, your coolers and your chairs and your kids and your family or friends or whoever, and you all sit there and have your vacation at the Disneyland 100 mile sign. Now, good news is you just saved a lot of money. Write that down. But that's ludicrous, right? That's the dumbest thing ever. Why would you do that? Why would you stop at the sign and not go to Disneyland? See, the sign is not the thing. It's the thing that's created to point you to the thing. The sign cannot give you what the thing can deliver. The sign can only point you to where the thing can be found. The sign pointing to Disneyland will never give you what Disneyland can give you. And so it is with all of creation. Creation cannot give you what creation is pointing to. And creation is pointing to the Creator. It's all a sign pointing to Jesus. Don't stop at the sign. If you stop at the sign, there will be a D on the end of the hope, and you will have hoped. See, this was God's plan all along. Everything pointing to Jesus, because Jesus is the one. He's the one with the power to end death. That death no longer will have power over us. And when we trust Christ, we will live after death. See, the cross was not failure. It's actually a rescue. And the grave was not defeat. It's actually a doorway for us to have life. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus. Tim Keller said it like this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. The resurrection takes the D off the end of hope. And so now, it's no longer we had hoped. No. Now it is we have hoped. Hope. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, our sins can be forgiven. Our shame and our guilt can be removed. Dead things can come alive again, just like we sung. The story is not over. Death will not have its final word with you and with me. But here's the thing about all of this. It has to be applied to your life. You can't come in here and say, oh, Ty, that sounds great, and I just loved it, and walk out of here. No. Have you taken Jesus? Have you applied this to your life? Not just head knowledge, but like, no, I want to trust Jesus and follow Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. You must take this on your own. Let me try it like this. Imagine you're in a large body of water and you can't swim. Some of you are like, don't have to imagine that. But imagine, and you're drowning. You're drowning in a large body of water. What do you need? You don't need someone standing from the shore saying, hey, try harder. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1. Kick, kick. Dig, dig. Like, you don't, like, what do you need? You need someone to get in the water with you and save you. You need someone to rescue. Why? You can't save yourself. That's what Jesus has done for humans. Jesus, who's always existed, he is God. He came to us. He became one of us. That's Christmas. That's the incarnation. He lived perfectly in our place. He died sacrificially on the cross for our sin. And then 3 days later, he came back to life. And so he is able to save us. He is able to forgive us. He is able to rescue us and wash us clean. He is able to do that. I don't know if you've ever been taught this, but if someone's drowning, you're not supposed to go help them immediately. Like, with, if you got a hook, hook them and bring them out, for sure. But, like, don't jump in there unless you got some training. Why? Because they'll thrash and they'll take you under with them. You ever heard of that before? Okay, cool. So perhaps right now you feel Jesus calling you in and you're just thrashing around. And there's this idea in your heart like, oh, no, Jesus, I got this on my own. I can work harder, Jesus. I can do more. I don't need to show any weakness. I need to manage my image, and I can clean up first, Jesus, and I can get my act together, Jesus. I can do all these things. I can just manage it all. I can still be in control. You can't. You can't save yourself any more than a drowning person can save themselves by trying harder. You can't. This is why Jesus came. This is the point of Easter, to give you hope. And so what do we do about this? Number one, if you're a Christian, listen to me. If you're a Christian here today, like, this is what we put our hope in. Do you remember that? Give me a nod. Do you remember? Like, this is what brings us life because of Jesus and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And so if you're a Christian, like, rejoice in that and have joy in that and allow that to affect your everyday life. And by the way, if you're a Christian in here and perhaps you've gone through a season where you've walked away from God and God's people, here's what I have to say to you. Are you ready? Come home. Like, come home. There's not going to be like, I told you so and you did. No. Just come home. Like, we're jumping back in the book of Revelation next week. So just come home. Be a part of the family here. Come home. But if you're not a Christian today, here's my question for you. Why would you not trust Jesus? Why would you not give your life to Jesus and have this hope? He has made this hope for you. Trust Jesus today. Give your life to Christ today. Take his life today. Be baptized today. Do that today. But here's the reason why we're hesitant. We're typically not hesitant to follow Jesus because I need to know some empirical data on the resurrection, blah, blah, blah. No. The reason why we're so hesitant to follow Jesus sometime, because we're afraid of what he's going to do to our lives. Like, Jesus, what are you going to do with my life? And what are you going to do with my choices? And what are you going to do with my relationships? And what are you going to do with my job? And what are you going to do with those things? Can I help you with that? His plan is better. If you know a Christian in the room, ask them. They'll tell you real quick. His plan is better. Am I right? It's way better. And so trust Jesus today. And so if you want to trust Jesus today, trusting Jesus from the Bible is basically confessing and believing, repenting of sin and believing. And so I have a little prayer for you up on the screen now. You're basically saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I trust you. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. This prayer right here will not save you, but if you trust Jesus and these are some words that help you, then you can be saved. And so trust Jesus today. And when you trust Jesus today, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The Bible, the normal pattern of the Bible is to trust Jesus and be baptized. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute, be baptized? I'm not ready for that. Good news for you is we're ready for that. We've been praying for you and we're prepared. We have shorts and t-shirts out there for you as well. And so not only do you get Jesus today, you get church swag. Hooray. So there it is. And I know every excuse in your mind will pop up. Listen. If Jesus is calling you today, surrender to that. So here's what's going to happen in just a moment. In just a moment, not yet, I'm going to pray. When I pray, you can look up at that prayer right there and just call out to God. Call out to Jesus. He will save you. And when I say amen in just a moment, we're all going to stand and sing one song while there's a lot of movement in the room, getting everybody ready for baptism and all that. And if God's called you to trust him and be baptized, during that song, when that song starts, and we're all standing up, I'm going to ask you to go right out those doors in which you came in. There's that big, beautiful wooden cross on the wall. Go right there. People will know you're coming out to talk to them about Jesus. You can learn more about Jesus, trust Jesus, and get ready for baptism, and come back in and be baptized. And probably in your mind right now, you're probably like, you know what? I'm waiting for someone special to be here to see that. Look, Jesus is here. And if he's called you, then don't delay. You don't know what tomorrow will hold, so trust Jesus today. Perhaps you brought someone with you, and it would be an appropriate thing when we sing this song to look over to them and say, hey, do you want to trust Jesus today? Because if you do, I'll walk out there with you. That way you don't have to be alone. And so make sure you trust Jesus today. Do not delay. Trust him. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. And he is the one who will give you true and lasting hope. So if you would now join me in prayer, you want to trust Jesus, there you go. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that it's living and active. God, thank you for your movement of saving people. And so we just continually ask you, Jesus, save, 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 that you move people from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. And so God, would you draw people to Jesus right now? I pray that people would trust you now and that you would give them obedience. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are saved, who have never been baptized as a believer. God, I pray that today you would give them empowering grace to be baptized as well. And I pray as you're doing all this, Jesus, you would receive all of the glory, and it would just be an opportunity for us to rejoice at all that you're doing. And so, Jesus, we trust you with this time now. Thank you for the hope in which you give us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.